The story is told of an assistant on an ice cream stall on a beach. Having completed the required first aid training, he was unusually keen to test out his skills. So at the foot of the price list, he added, first aid assistance available. A dad appeared with two children in tow, making quite a racket. Are you the one who can sort people out when they've got nasty cuts? He asked. Yes, I am, said the assistant proudly. Then the parent replied, please can you wash your hands and then serve us $3.99s. Our world has plenty of differences from the time of Jesus. But maybe we got a glimpse of how important the issue of cleanliness, and in particular hand washing, could become during the pandemic. Now, in retrospect, some of it was probably rather ineffective in combating a virus whose transmission was known to be primarily airborne. But it seemed important at the time. And in passing, thank you to those who helped us comply with the guidance by washing down our pews between services. We're not entirely sure why ritual cleansings and hand washing had become so significant to people in Israel around Jesus' time. In the Old Testament, it was a part of what was required for everyone following any unusual bodily discharge. But the more routine requirement for hand washing only applied to priests about to offer sacrifices in the temple when they were on duty. 2,000 years later, well, we know that washing hands before you eat can limit the spread of some pathogens. That wasn't at all known, though, until the 19th century. And for Jesus' opponents, such practices had developed into what you might call an item of faith. That is, they'd come by many to be seen as an essential part of what it meant to being a good observant believer in the Lord. And so Jesus was picked up on the fact that among his immediate circle of disciples, they were neglecting these customs and practices. Verse 1 of Matthew 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Jesus replies that an important principle is at stake. The distinction between what is a command of God and what, by contrast, is merely a human tradition. And he's particularly concerned about scenarios when traditions seem to have developed specifically as a way of evading God's clear commandments. Indeed, he launches into criticism of a practice, a tradition, that the parallel account in Mark's Gospel tells us was known as Korban, which was used by many as a way of evading the financial implications of the command to honour one's father and mother. The norm then was that if a person's parents reached a stage in life when they could no longer work, then unless they were very rich, the only way of keeping body and soul together was through any children having a sense of responsibility to support them financially. The tradition had developed, though, that if a person said to their parents, what you would have gained from me is given to God, then they were somehow released from the obligation to help financially, whilst, as far as we can gather, keeping the money for their own use. Jesus points out that this practice may have attained the exalted status of a tradition, but if it meant that people were bypassing God's command to honour their father and mother when they got older, well, seeing it as a tradition didn't make it right. Jesus continuing, verse 5, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We'll stay for a moment with the particular commandment that Jesus cites. In some parts of the world today, doubtless there will be very similar scenario most of the time of older people needing some financial support from their children. in a proportion of families in the UK, even with state support available. That may still be the case for some. In other situations, funding appropriate care for parents significantly affects what might later be effect inherited. And of course, for plenty more families, other kinds of practical and emotional support will be needed as an expression of what it means to honour your father and mother at that stage in their lives. Now, I know there are big complications, and doubtless when children and parents are settled in different parts of the country or the world, what that honouring can look like will have to look very different from how it would be if everybody had stayed local. There are countless other variations as well. On another occasion, Jesus had been scathing about someone for whom a different issue had arisen on this front. A man who saw his responsibility to his parents as so all-encompassing that he couldn't possibly become a Christian disciple until his father had grown old and died. Let the dead bury their own dead, Jesus commands in response. Here, though, we see a bit of a counterbalance to that. People shouldn't by any means think that this important commandment no longer applied at all. Indeed, for many, working out before the Lord what it means to honour their father and mother will be a significant part of our discipleship at some stages in our lives. Occasionally today, it could be that some kind of religious tradition is what takes people away from that more fundamental divine commandment. Slightly more often, established patterns in society around us could by some be seen as giving support and precedent to neglecting their responsibilities to older family members. We may convince ourselves, but need in either case to ask whether human traditions aren't overriding the far greater authority of God's word in the Ten Commandments and in that commandment in particular. Back to Matthew 15 and the final part of Jesus' quotation from Isaiah. This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. People might have imagined, if God gave us laws to highlight what was important to him spiritually, what could be wrong with developing more of the same kind of rules? The Pharisees, over many centuries, saw what they were doing as creating a fence around the law. It's a bit like when you go visiting a historic house and there's an object that they don't want anyone messing with. If it's an old but fairly ordinary chair, they may just put a rope across it to stop anyone sitting down on it. But if it's more valuable than that, rather than just putting a sign on it or a rope, for good reasons, there may well be a ring of barriers creating a little fence a couple of metres away on all sides. If you're looking after priceless antiques, that's probably a good plan. Only Jesus was not happy with the way that his people's religious leaders had, over many years, enlarged on what God had commanded and prohibited. For in time, what their traditions said had rather taken over, either detracting from, or in some cases, replacing God's word. We might wonder whether that there are religious traditions that have been passed down for us, some of which might be fairly good, some of which might fit in and help, but others of which might have that same danger of either replacing or detracting from the word of God. And Jesus then returns the question that set him off in that direction, why his disciples were none too rigorous in their hand washing. For, as he points out, the situation is similarly about a wrong evaluation of the relative importance of human traditions and divine commands. As we saw, The Old Testament retires such hand-washing practices only in very limited circumstances. And the enlargement of such expectations was in danger of giving a wrong impression of the kind of purity and cleanliness that really mattered to God. Verse 10 and 11, Jesus begins, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person." Explaining in verse 17, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" The physical process of eating matters to our bodily health, of course. We need to get a certain amount of food in our stomachs to stay alive. But it was a wrong focus spiritually to be too centered on that process. For as verse 20 concludes, "To eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." And it's clear that Jesus' concern was that the emphasis on such things in his day was detracting from what was truly of concern in God's sight. Verse 11 had continued, "But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." With verse 18 onwards explaining, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." I'm aware that keeping on top of what we allow ourselves to eat can be difficult for many. But though that may be important for any number of different health reasons, most people find it's even harder to control what emerges from the heart and is then sometimes reflected in the words that come out of our mouth. Yet Jesus is clear that it's the purity of thought and speech that matters most of all to the Lord. We have the expression, "Cleanliness is next to godliness." Some people think it must come from the Bible, but it doesn't. And here, indeed, Jesus is clear how damaging that way of thinking could be. Not that cleanliness is bad in itself, but it can be taken to extremes, or worse, if it becomes a substitute for godliness, seeing it as far as possible to be clean and in our thoughts and our words and our attitude is far more important than physical cleanliness. A couple of months ago, we focused on Psalm 19's prayer, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart might be acceptable in God's sight. That means what Jesus is concentrating his listeners' minds on here isn't entirely new by any means. You may know the expression, "Don't major on the minors." We need to major on what our Lord makes clear is important to God. Not the problem of dirty hands and the endless pursuit of some kind of physical purity, but the problem, you might say, of the different kinds of ways in which we might have a dirty mind or a dirty mouth. As far as possible, being inwardly clean in the Lord's sight. It may be, for some, that means altering some of the emphasis that we were brought up with by our parents, questioning and correcting the traditions we were raised with or are round about us. Every mature believer may, I'd suggest, at times need to do that, unless we were blessed with exceptionally godly parents. Others will need to question our culture's assumptions that what we focus on in our thoughts is entirely our own business, known only to ourselves and maybe these days our search engines as well. For Jesus warns that what is in the heart will at times affect what we say and so be damaging to others as well. And even if that doesn't happen, it matters to the Lord. And in these and every areas of life, making sure that we attend above all, not to what others say or think or expect, but supremely to the Lord's expectations and commandments from his word. Amen.